We're starting a new series today, Psalm 23. What we're trying to do is take a look at some familiar passages of Scripture. And help the believers understand them in context and to be encouraged by them once again. Psalm 23 may be one of the most familiar chapters in the Scripture. The Lord is my shepherd chapter. So I've titled today's sermon, Jesus Christ is my gentle shepherd. And you can all say that to yourself if you're in Christ, that Jesus Christ is your gentle shepherd. Before we look at Psalm 23, I want to give you a little background to that, a little introduction to the chapter. We're just going to be looking at verse 1 today. But this set in a context is a Psalm of David. Apparently at a time of peace, either before he had the conflict or after he had the conflict over, whatever it was a time of peace in his life. David doesn't write this out of nothingness. He has a background to draw from. He was a shepherd. We'll look at that a little bit. And he was declared, their first point, God declared David to be the shepherd of Israel. So he was familiar with shepherding terminology, the shepherding life. Look at Psalm 78. Psalm 78. A psalm of Asaph, but here's what it says about David, king of Israel. Psalm 78, verses 70 to 72. Asaph writes this, he chose David his servant and took him from the sheepfold. So you get that background of David's knowledge about shepherding. He chose David his servant. He took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand. David had years of practice shepherding. When he was chosen to be the new king of Israel, he had these brothers that were a lot bigger than him, a lot stronger than him. He was the youngest and the runt of the family. So when Samuel comes to anoint the new shepherd, the first brother walks in. I mean, this dude he's like tall, dark, and handsome. And Samuel says, gotta be him. But what Samuel forgot was, you already picked one guy based on that. He's an absolute failure. And Samuel is reminded, man looks on the outward appearance. But where does God look? You can say it. He looks where? On the heart. He looks on the heart. David was that forgotten one. Six brothers come through, and Samuel's going, maybe this is the one. Maybe this is the one. And it gets all done. It's like, don't you have any others? Well, yeah, we got one more. He's the small guy. He's out watching the sheep. Bring him in. And God says, he's the one. The one out, the one that was watching the sheep, the one that was faithful to the sheep. Bring him in and anoint him to be the next king of Israel. This one who was anointed king of Israel also acknowledges God to be the true shepherd. David acknowledged that God is the true shepherd. That's verse 1 of Psalm 23. We'll read the whole psalm in a bit here, but Psalm 23:1 says, the Lord is my shepherd. So David, the shepherd, used to shepherding the sheep, is now declaring that God, the Lord, Yahweh, Jehovah, is his shepherd. One commentary wrote this: through his redeeming death on the cross, Christ purchased his sheep. The wrath of God was, as it were, hurtling toward them. That would be these sheep that Christ purchased. The wrath of God was hurtling toward them, and Jesus stepped between them and the wrath and absorbed it on their behalf. That's what a shepherd does. The shepherd stands between the object that's bent on harming the sheep and the sheep themselves, and he stands between them. David, in typology, was a type of Jesus Christ. He was an Old Testament picture of that which was to come, a type of Christ, a type of the Messiah. Turn to 1 Samuel with me. 1 Samuel chapter 17. We could go into a lot more depth on this, but I just want to give you kind of an intro, a light intro into this passage that we're going to be looking at. But 1 Samuel 17, verses 33 to 37, a little background here. The Philistines have come out to battle. David's big older brothers, the ones that, you know, Samuel thought were going to be the king, they're standing in the line with the Israelites. And every time that this Philistine would come out, giant Goliath, they'd run away. They're like, these are the guys you wanted to be king? They run from trouble. And David comes there. He's been sent to find out where the brothers are. He brings some gifts of cheese and other things with him to help feed the army. And he gets there, and the brothers are like, oh, great, look who's coming. He's just going to cause trouble again. And he's going right up to Saul. He just doesn't understand. So David's like, what is going on with the armies of the living God? This guy comes out and he's making all these threats and they're running away. And so David's kind of asking around and he gets the ear of Saul. And Saul calls him over, and here's young David. We don't know how old he was, maybe a teenager. He comes over and he says, what's going on? Saul tells him about Goliath. He's already heard about Goliath, and David's like, he's no trouble. I don't know what y'all are afraid of. He is no trouble. So we break in at verse 33 to verse 37. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. Because David's like, I'll take him. I have full confidence that he's a dead man walking. Saul says, you're not able to go out against this Philistine to fight with him, for you're but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. And can you picture in your mind young David? We don't know how tall he was. We don't know how big he was. But he was obviously smaller than the rest. And he's like, he's not becoming more afraid. He's becoming more sure that he can take this guy. And here's his proof. But David told him, verse 34, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by the beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul, picture this, King Saul, who's got an army full of fighting men, trained men, big guys, looks at this young guy, because of the Spirit of God moving in him, said things he wouldn't normally say, said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." When God wants to do a work, no one can stand in his way. People will do and people will say, under the direction of the Spirit of God, even ungodly people, exactly what God wants them to say. So when we look at Psalm 23, we get a picture of this King David, the one who fought with real lions. These weren't kitty cats. These were real lions, real bears. And he went with them with the tools of the day. A club, a spear, a knife, a slingshot, whatever happened to be the tool that he had. And he went one-on-one with his animal. And God gave him victory. And because of the victories that God had given him, he was confident if he could beat a lion and a bear, this guy was no trouble. He's a type of Christ. Because when Christ looks at Goliath, death, he does not run. He stays in the fight. And he defeats the giant with his life. But that's another sermon. Jesus himself claimed to be the shepherd of Psalm 23. When Jesus says, in John 10:11, when Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd," he's not just taking this out of context. He's thinking right back to the shepherd of Israel, the shepherd that leads us, the shepherd that guides us, the shepherd that provides for us. Verse 11, he says, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." This psalm, Psalm 23, is a picture of this shepherd, the one who fought the battle for us, the one who faced the giant for us, the one who could do the victory we could not do, and yet provides for us. That's our shepherd. That's the one who cares for us. The one who can defeat an enemy with his word is the same one that provides for his children, for the sheep of his flock. Jesus is the shepherd fulfillment of prophetic scriptures. He's the fulfillment. He's the shepherd fulfillment of prophetic scripture. Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23. God through Ezekiel says, "And I will set up over them one shepherd." That's Christ, the one shepherd. "My servant David." David's long gone physically. But Jesus Christ is eternal. He is the shepherd of Israel, the true shepherd of Israel. "I will set up over them one shepherd, my servant David, and he shall feed them." He shall feed them and be their shepherd. God is the fulfillment of all shepherding pictures of the Old Testament and New. And he's the gentle shepherd. And he's my shepherd. And you can say that if you're in Christ. He's my shepherd. Look at John 10, please, with me. John chapter 10. Jesus is talking about the shepherding that's going on. And your title in most of your Bibles is going to be, "I am the good shepherd." And Jesus is really spelling out what it looks like to be a good shepherd. And you see that in David. And you see that in Psalm 23. And we see that in the life of the shepherds of Old Testament. John 10, 14 through 16. Jesus says, "I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. In that little sentence right there, that little paragraph, that little verse, how does Jesus know his sheep? He knows his sheep just as intimately as the Father knows him and he knows the Father. That's how he knows you. He knows you so intimately, and yet he doesn't turn away from you. Verse 15 again, just the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. They're not of the fold that he's actually talking to at that moment. But they're sheep on different continents, different cultures, different times. They're still his sheep. Other sheep that are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. Jesus is the shepherd of all who are in Christ. It doesn't matter where they live, when they live, how they live culturally. He's the shepherd of all who are in Christ. So when we look at Psalm 23, it's meant to set the Christian sights on eternity in God's home. It's important that we as Christians don't put our roots down too deeply in this world, that we don't set all of our hopes in this world, that the things that we live for aren't just in this world, that we ultimately know that we're just passing through this life, but where we will live forever is with Jesus Christ in eternity. Psalm 23 leads us there. That's our shepherd leading us to eternity, leading us safely to our home with him. Verse 6 of Psalm 23. Again, we'll read the whole thing just soon here. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Again, passing through. They're following us as we pass through this life. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. That's where the psalm is leading us. The psalm is leading us to an eternal home with Jesus Christ, our shepherd. The one who laid down his life for us. The one who stands between us and the lion, us and the bear, us and the giants. Psalm 26:8 says, O Lord, I love the habitation of your house and the place where your glory dwells. And the sight of the believer through Psalm 23 is going to be raised above this earth. And we look toward eternity. We look toward our home in heaven. And that motivates us and that guides us and that shapes what we do. Psalm 27:4 says, one thing have I asked of the Lord, that will I seek after. This one thing drives my life, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life and gaze upon the beauty of the Lord and to inquire in his temple. It is a now and then promise that gives us the church a glimpse of eternity. But then we'll be with him forever and we will truly gaze upon the beauty of the Lord in eternity. This psalm reminds us of the value of meeting to worship on the Lord's Day. It's a little taste of heaven. Verses 2 and 3 of the psalm, we'll get to those next week. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The value of meeting together as believers on the Lord's Day is can't be minimized. When we meet together, we're no longer alone in the world. We realize that there are other believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, who meet together with us. And though we may not have a lot of time to talk, and though we may not have a lot of time to get in depth with one another, just the fact that we have chosen to meet together at this time to sing praises to the Lord, to hear the Word of God preached, to hear the Word of God read, to hear the Word of God mentored to us, to pray together, encourages our souls for the week to come. It's a salve for the wounds of the past week. That's the beauty of the Lord's house, the beauty of worship on the Lord's Day. Again, another commentary said, "The Lord provides a green pasture for His sheep every time the Word of God is truly preached." This challenges all who know the Lord to prize biblical preaching heartily. Every time the Word of God is truly preached, it ought to refresh our souls. And we ought to prize biblical preaching. Psalm 122, verses 1 and 2 says, "I was glad when they said to me, 'Let's go to church. Let's go to the house of the Lord.'" I remember as a young pastor, when our children, my wife and our children were small, I'm a morning person, and I like mornings. Mornings are my favorite time. Not all my children were cut of that mold. Most of them were not. And I went into the bedroom of one of our children, and this child said, why do I have to go to church?" I said, "Because I'm the pastor. It's real bad if you don't." But that's what we often do. Why do I have to go to church today? There's something I'd rather be doing than going to the Lord's house to worship with God's people. I'd rather do something else. And we have to stop and say, wait. The most important thing for me on the Lord's Day is to be with the Lord's people. Worshiping, praising, singing, praying, being ministered to by the Spirit of God through the preaching of the Word of God. Asaph had this problem in his life, not King David, but Asaph, who wrote Psalm 73, had this problem, and his problem was this, that he was going through some hard times, and as he went through the hard times, he kept looking at the ungodly, and he's like, "They don't have any hard times. They're making money. They're eating well. They don't have any troubles. They don't have anything like bearing down on them. How come I have to face all these problems?" Psalm 73, verses 16 and 17 is on the heels of that. And Asaph said, "My foot almost slipped. I almost gave up on the faith when I looked at the world and their lack of troubles." And the value of meeting together with God's people became evident to him when he went to the house of the Lord. Psalm 73, 16 and 17, "When I thought how to understand this, it seemed to me a wearisome task until I went into the sanctuary of God. And then I discerned their end." The preaching of the Word brought clarity to life. We'll talk more about that in the days to come. Psalm 23, a very personal psalm. Using personal pronouns, me, my, I, 17 times in 6 verses. Would you stand with me and we'll read this psalm together? Notice all these personal pronouns used. I highlighted them in my Bible so that I could always pay attention to them. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You can be seated. Matthew Henry, commenting on these verses, on this psalm, said, "The believer is taught to express his satisfaction with the care of the great pastor of the universe, the Redeemer and Preserver of men." A lot of Christians over the years I've met and counseled struggle with, am I really a Christian? I want to be a Christian. I don't know if I'm a Christian. And what we've got to get to as people is understand this. The enemy of our souls will always want us to doubt if we're in Christ. The shepherd never wants us to doubt. He never wants us to doubt. He wants us to trust. The sheep hear the shepherd's voice and they follow. The shepherd knows his sheep and he calls each one by name. When you trust Christ as Savior, you don't ever have to doubt that again. When you confess that you are in Christ, that He's the Savior of your soul, the Redeemer of you, the Forgiver of your sins, the One who died in your place, when you acknowledge that you can't earn your salvation, but your rest and your trust is in Christ, you don't have to doubt. Even verse 1 is going to teach us not to doubt. There are three things that we can learn in verse 1. The first one is, the Lord must shepherd my life. The Lord must shepherd my life because I'm unable to know what is truly good for me. That's the fallacy of our fallenness, is I think I know what's better for me than God does. I think I know what's better for me than others do. I think I know what's best for me and I can figure out my life. And until you get to the point where you realize, I don't know what tomorrow brings. I cannot control today, but I know someone who can. Until you get to that point, you'll always go on in the pride of your own heart, the very pride that got Satan cast out of heaven. And that pride will always lead to destruction. But for the believer, we can say honestly and truly, without any shame, I don't know how to live the life to the glory of God, but I know one who does. He's my shepherd. And He leads me. The Lord is my shepherd. I need the Lord to shepherd me. I need the Lord to guide me. The Apostle Paul in Romans 7 gives this great understanding of the Christian life. And there's debate among some people about, is Romans 7 a pre-Christ Paul or a post-Christ Paul? Is he already in Christ or has he not yet come to Christ? And I truly believe Paul is showing us in Romans 7 what it looks like to live the normal Christian life. Romans 7 is the normal Christian life. Let me read it to you. Romans 7, verse 15, "For I do not understand my own actions. For I do not do what I want, but I do the very thing I hate." If that's not you, you're too proud. When you come to the place where you can say, you give me a job, Lord, I'm going to screw it up every time. I will mess it up. I don't even know why I do it, but I can do it. I'll mess it up every time. But the Lord doesn't mess it up, and He gives me the power to do what I need to do. All of my faults, all of my sins, they're going to be there, and I'm going to wrestle with this thing all my life. I don't know why I do what I do. You know, I think we give kids a too hard of a time when we ask them, "Why'd you do that?" And they say, "I don't know." Let's be honest. If they were to ask us the same thing, we wouldn't know. Right? Let's give kids a break. They don't know why they do it. They do it because they're sinners, but the actual heart motivation, they don't know. They don't know. I don't know. And Paul goes back and forth in this whole, I want to do right. I can't do right. I don't want to do wrong. I end up doing wrong. And he comes to this conclusion. And this is for the life of the believer in Romans 7, 24 and 25. "Wretched man that I am." If I don't have the Lord's help, that's me. "Wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? Thanks be to God through Christ our Lord." He's my only hope. He's got to shepherd my life because I'm unable to know what to do or how to do it. He's my shepherd. That's the wonderful thing about the Scriptures. The Scriptures are very honest about us. We don't know what to do. Isaiah chapter 42, verse 16. Wonderful prophecy concerning the Messiah. It says, "I will lead the blind in a way that they do not know." Even in Christ, by the way, we're blind about 2 seconds from now. We don't know what's going to happen 2 seconds from now, 3 seconds from now, 2 minutes from now, an hour from now, 2 days from now. We don't know. We're blind to that. God is not. And He promised us to lead us. "I will lead the blind in the way that they do not know. In paths they have not known, I will guide them. I will turn the darkness before them into light. The rough places into level ground. These are the things I do." Now get this, wondering Christian, doubting Christian. "These are the things I do, and I do not forsake them." You'll stumble. You'll fall. You'll find that life is trouble. But you've got a good shepherd. And the good shepherd knows the sheep, and he does not forsake them. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 and 27. This is the new covenant. I love the new covenant language. This wonderful change that happens from old covenant, covenant of works, where we're trying our best and we can't do it and we fall, to new covenant. I can't do it. I've got to rely on one who did it. Ezekiel 36, 27 and 26 and 27. "I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. And be very careful. Be careful to obey my rules." The heart of the believer now is not, I can do my own life. The heart of the believer is, "Lord, I need your help. I need your spirit because I want to obey your rules. Not so I can earn life. You've already earned it for me through Jesus Christ. But because of that, I want to obey you, Lord. I want to honor you. I'm going to fall. I'm going to fail. But I thank you, God, you don't forsake me. The Lord is my shepherd. The second thing is, the Lord is my shepherd. Not just the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. You can say that with confidence as a person who's put your faith in Jesus Christ. The Lord is my shepherd. Even if I feel alone, I'm not alone because He cares for me. There are going to be times in your life when you feel very alone. When life feels so against you that you don't know how to deal with life and you feel all alone. People that you trusted have forsaken you. People that you loved have forsaken you. People that you thought were going to be friends have unfriended you on Facebook. All the tragedies of life. You're going to feel alone. You're not alone. The Lord is with you. Charles Spurgeon said this: no one has a right to consider himself the Lord's sheep unless his nature has been renewed. For the scriptural description of the unconverted does not picture them as sheep, but as wolves or goats. What are you trusting in? Are you trusting in yourself, your own goodness? You're not a sheep. But sheep look to Christ, who guides them in their life. And then, as we talked about in training hour, which was so good today, once you're in Christ, you keep looking to Christ, and the transformation takes place as you're looking to Christ, not because you're trying to be transformed. You're looking to Christ, you're following the shepherd, and all of a sudden, you're just eating your way along to new pasture. Now, that's what sheep do, right? They just eat themselves along, following the shepherd. They don't have a care in the world. Why? Because the shepherd's leading them. Ezekiel 34:31 says, "And you are my sheep, human sheep of my pasture, and I am your God, declares the Lord." You're human sheep in God's pasture. That's beautiful language. We don't have to solve all the battles and fight all the battles. We just have to follow the shepherd. Romans 8:31. The Apostle Paul wrote this at the end of a beautiful description of our wonderful salvation through God's sovereign election. Romans 8:31, and what shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? In other words, if we have God as our Savior, all the Goliaths in the world, the lions, the bears, they don't matter. They're nothing to us because God is everything to us. And we rest in that. And we confess our tendency to freak out about whether we're saved or not. And we have to run to the Scriptures. We have to run to the Lord. We have to run to His grace. And we have to run to those verses that give us confidence in the finished work of Jesus Christ. Romans 8:1, that says that there is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ. When is now? Every moment of your day, now, there's no condemnation. 1 John 4:4. Little children, you are from God and have overcome them. For he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Your sin, the times you fail, the times you fall, the times you stumble, those times when you feel like, man, I can't be a Christian because look at how I fail. Take your eyes off your failures. Put your eyes back on the Lord. He doesn't forsake you. He doesn't leave you.
He who is in you is greater than all your failures. He's greater than all your failures. I love Romans 5:20. It comes on the heels of the law. The law came so that sin might increase. In other words, the law doesn't create more sin. It just makes us more aware of our sin. But the more aware we are of our sin, Romans 5:20 says, where sin increased, my awareness of sin increased, grace increased all the more. God's grace superabounds over all my sin so that it smothers my sin in the blood of Jesus Christ. And Jesus gives this wonderful description in Matthew chapter 18 of what it means to be a sheep that God searches for. Matthew 18, 12, what do you think? So what he's saying is, open your brain up, think about this. What do you really think? Doubting Christian, answer this question. What do you really think? If a man has 100 sheep, and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountain and go in search of the one that went astray? So God has sheep in every culture, in every time period, every ethnicity, every time frame, he has sheep. They've all gone astray. And in his sovereign grace, because of God's covenant of redemption in eternity past, this is beautiful covenant theology, his covenant of redemption, he searches for his sheep and brings them into the covenant of grace. And he does that by his own power. Not because the sheep go searching for him. The sheep have eaten themselves into lostness. We're born that way. We're born eating our way into lostness. That's who we are. We don't want to follow our shepherd. We want to eat our way into whatever satisfies us at the moment. And God says, I'm not going to let you do that. You're my sheep, covenant of redemption. I've put my love upon you, and I'm going to search for you. I'm going to orchestrate things in your life that will bring you into a relationship with the gospel. And at the right time in your life, I'm going to cause the Holy Spirit to convict you. And you're going to turn to the shepherd. And you're going to stop following your own way. And you're going to start following the good shepherd. And that moment of conversion, you are taken out of the covenant of works which condemns and placed into the covenant of grace, which you can never lose. He's your shepherd. And he's a good shepherd. And he never kicks his sheep out of the flock. So the Lord is my shepherd, and the Lord is my shepherd. And third, the Lord gives me everything I need in order to live with him. He gives me everything I need in order to live with him. He doesn't save me and then say, work it out. He saves me and helps me work it out. He saves me and gives me his word. He saves me and gives me his spirit. He saves me and gives me his church. He saves me and gives me preaching. He saves me and puts me on a right path. Psalm 23:1, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not want. Matthew Henry said this, the greatest abundance is but a dry pasture to a wicked man who relishes in it only what pleases the senses. But to a godly man who by faith tastes the goodness of God in all its enjoyments, though he has but little of the world, it is a green pasture. The Lord gives quiet and contentment in the mind wherever the lot is. So for the person in the world, it's gimme, gimme, gimme my pleasures, my desires, my wants. I'm living for me. But in Christ, it's I'm going to live for the Lord. I'm going to look at my neighbors and I'm going to have to deal with this whole coveting thing. I'm going to look at my neighbors and I'm going to have to deal with this whole, contentment thing. But when I look to the Lord, I don't have to look around at my circumstances. I don't have to look at my possessions to give me comfort. When I look to the Lord, He gives me comfort. I have a green pasture wherever I am. I don't have to worry about the world around me. To the person outside of Christ, everything green is just dust. It's just an illusion. But to the Christian, all this dust is turned to a green pasture. Psalm 34:9 says, O fear the Lord, you His saints, for those who fear Him have no lack. There's nothing you lack. God doesn't say, work out your salvation as if I'm going to save you, but you got to jump through all these hoops first before you get to heaven. If you don't play your cards right, you're not going to get in. He doesn't say that. He says, you're in Christ. I have covered your sins in the blood of Jesus Christ. I have justified you because of faith in Jesus Christ. Your sin is not held against you anymore. You have no lack. You have everything you need for entrance into eternity with God. And it's because of Jesus Christ. Stop trying to work your way there. Rest in Him. Rest in Christ. He's a good shepherd. Colossians 1:27. Speaking of Jew, Gentile, and the Colossians were working this out. To them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Christ in you, the hope of glory. Hebrews 13:5 says, keep your life free from the love of money. Be content with what you have. For He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. We don't have to work at amassing a fortune here on earth. Now, riches in themselves are not wrong. But don't make that your goal. Don't make that your idol. If God allows you to be rich, use it for His glory. Use it for His honor. But whatever you have, remember, it's going to burn. But you have Christ, and it will not. He will never leave you or forsake you. You have everything. Don't doubt your salvation. God's given you everything you need, and that is Jesus Christ, the Spirit of God in you, the Father who loved you and had the and He and the Son made a covenant in eternity past. Now we'll close with this beautiful portion of Scripture that is unfortunately often debated and needlessly so. It's a beautiful picture of God's sovereign love for those whom He chose in eternity past. Romans chapter 8, verses 29 and 30. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. God predestines and calls and justifies and glorifies the sheep of His pasture. Spurgeon said this, and I'll close with this.
I know that His grace will be sufficient for me. I may not possess all that I wish for, but I shall not lack. I may not possess everything my flesh wants. I have everything I need. Would you stand with me? We'll pray. Father, I thank You that in Jesus Christ You've given us everything we need. And what we need is changed hearts. And You've given us that. What we need is relationship with the Father. And You've given us that through faith in Christ. Restored relationship with our Father. No longer are we His enemies, but we've been made sons through adoption. What we need is security, and You've given us that. You've promised never to leave us or forsake us. You give us everything we need. And I pray for the struggling Christian, the one who doubts, the one who sees their sin as bigger than God, that they'll learn to rest in the gentle Savior. That the shepherd would minister to the hurts and bring healing to the soul. And for the person who's been struggling with, I want to be a Christian, but I don't know if I'm ready. Lord, today is the day of salvation. May today be the day they give up on themselves and call out to Jesus Christ for salvation. Do that work in their lives, drawing them to Yourself, we pray. Bring healing to their soul and set them in Your flock. I thank You, Father, for this day. I thank You for the ministry of Your word, the songs, the prayers, the fellowship that we can have, a foretaste of that which we will have in heaven with You. We'll give You the glory. In the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior, we pray. Amen.